This is your friend John Walden. We're studying Galatians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, that is, under the elementary lessons. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let me remind you that this section that we're studying tells us why the law was given. In chapter 3, first of all, he told us that the law was given to show that man is a sinner, verses 19 to 23. Then from verses 24 through 29, we're told that the law was given to lead us to put our faith in Christ. Now we find in the first 7 verses of chapter 4 that the law was given to deal with sinners as minor children. I'll explain this a little further as we go along. He's telling us here that an heir who is still a child, still a minor, is really little different from a servant. So it is not enough that a person be a child. God wants us to be full-grown sons. In the Old Testament, we're told here that all who were children of God, all who believed in the Lord in the Old Testament times, were regarded simply as servants. The Old Testament believers were servants. They never had the place of sonship that we enjoy in the New Testament. Now, he's bringing in this argument to show us that going back under the law after we are Christians is really becoming a backward kind of Christian. It's going back to the kind of thing that the Jews had in the Old Testament. And Christianity gives us a far superior place. Those who believed under the law then were the children of God, because the new birth has always been imperative. The Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This has always been true. But the Lord would like now that we should be more than just servants, and the word servant here is literally slave. He doesn't want us to be slaves. He doesn't want us to do what we do because we have to do it. And yet I know many Christians who say, "Well, I think we have to do this, or we have to do that." Well, certainly we do it, but we do it for a much different reason from that of the Old Testament believers. In verse 2, where he tells us that a child has to be under tutors and governors, this means under a person who manages his person, and a steward who manages his affairs, his possessions. And so a minor child does not have any real say-so about his life, about his possessions. He is in the same position as a servant or a slave. This was true of all Jews because he says in verse 3, "Even so we." Paul was a Jew. He was classing himself, he was classing himself with the Jews. He was saying that we, when we were children, as believing Jews, were in bondage or in slavery. But now, he says, the fullness of time has come and God has sent forth his Son. At the right time, at the time prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus came. He was a Son sent forth by the Father. This tells us of his pre-existence. This tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ always was the Son. Now, he had to be born as a child. This is true. But he always was a son. He was sent forth by the Father, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, as to his humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ had true humanity. He was truly man, but he never ceased to be God. Made of a woman or born of a woman, I think, has to do with his sinless birth, free from all taint of sin. He was born without a human father. He was made under the law. That is, the Lord Jesus came under the law. He was subject to the law. He kept the law perfectly. He didn't keep the law in our place, but he kept the law in order to show that he was the perfect sinless one who could redeem us. And so we have in verse 5, to redeem them that are under the law. This is why the Lord Jesus came in true humanity, in order that he might redeem them which were under the law. Back in the 13th verse of chapter 3, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the Lord Jesus endured the curse of Calvary's cross. He was hanged there as a substitute for us, that he might redeem us by his own precious blood. Now, when God buys us back to himself, he does so, as I said before, not just to get children, but in order that he might bring us into the place of full-grown sons. The word adoption in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons, does not have anything to do with the placing of a child in the family in a legal sense. Adoption, as it was understood in those days, was something like this. When a child reached his maturity, when he came of age, his father took him down to the city hall, and there in the presence of the officials of the city, he stripped off of that young man his minor toga, his little boy's robe, and put on him a major toga, and said to the officials of the city, "This is my son. He has reached his majority." From that time on, he was looked upon as a full-fledged citizen. And this was called, by the Latins, the adoptio. That's what he's talking about here. It's not simply that he might bring us into his family. This takes place, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, by what we call the new birth. But the adoption is something more. He wants us to be full-grown sons. He wants us to have the place of sons in his family and not simply babies. Abraham never prayed for a baby. He prayed for a son. When his son was weaned, he made a great feast in celebration of the fact that he was no longer a baby. A man in business never puts out a sign, Smith and Babies. He might have Smith and Sons or Smith and Son, but that's because they have reached the place where they can go into business with him. And God wants us as partners in his business. He wants us as full-grown sons. And this is true because he says in verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is the little boy's word for father. It can be said without teeth, like our word papa or daddy. And father is the word of the full-grown son. We're told in the 8th chapter of Romans that this is the spirit of adoption which we have received. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the place of full-grown sons and enables us to call God our Father. Now, the result of all this in verse 7 is, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant or slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." It's true that we want to serve the Lord Jesus. It's true that we gladly call ourselves the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, as every New Testament writer did. But so far as God is concerned, he does not look upon us as his slaves, but as his full-grown sons. Now, tell me this, will a son do any less for his father than a slave would have to do through fear? Some people are afraid to get out from under the law. They say, well, if we're not under the law, then we can do as we please. But a full-grown son who loves his father and understands his father's ways is not in danger of doing this. For we're not only sons, but we're heirs of God through Christ. We share with the Lord Jesus and will share with him for all eternity the things that are his. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service," and this is the word for slaves' bondage, slaves' service, "ye did slavery service to them which by nature are no God." The essential character of these idols is that they are not gods at all. They are just the expressions of demons, according to the 96th Psalm. "But now," he says, "after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" We know God. We know God because he first knew us. A man by the name of Edie wrote this nice little sentence. God knew them before they knew him, and his knowing them was the cause of their knowing him. Isn't that nice? And so the Lord has brought us to know him. That is to know him as a father. Well, now he said, why would you turn back again? This is a rhetorical question. He doesn't expect an answer. He's just simply pointing out the ridiculousness of such a thing. Now that you're a full-grown son, why would you want to go back to become a slave? That is, why do you want to go back under the law? That's the question that's asked all through the book of Galatians. Why do you want to go back under the law when God has given you this superior position? He says you observe days and times, days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. They have raised a question as to whether they were really children of God at all or not. The Lord help you to see what liberty you have, that you may never want to go back under the law. He said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Their worldliness put them in doubt. Here it is legality. Whether you indulge the flesh or trust in the flesh, it's all wrong. Our Father, we pray that thou help us who know the Lord to be glad for our liberty and to enjoy it. And save those who are not yet saved, we pray, for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.